Okay, well, like Brother Deacon Randy said, I wanted to speak on this replacement theology. I joined with Elder David Brett over in Kingdom City, and we talked a little bit about this, and we were looking at the show last week, and it was kind of funny because I had a serious look on my face, and so I had to try to be more camera friendly. You know, this is something that we had to work on. Not everybody's, you know, real comfortable behind the camera. But, you know, Yahweh always helps us out. You know, he helps us in those things that we have need, so we just have to continue to pray to him. I went to a Jewish website, as a matter of fact, you know, because I typed this replacement theology in, and it takes you to a different website, kind of tells you a little bit about, you know, what this subject speaks of. And a lot of us, you know, we already have this, you know, kind of in our hearts. You know, we already know, you know, what the outcome is. But some people out there, you know, like church leaders or former church leaders, you know, they have some errors in their doctrines. And so I think it's our job that we expose these teachings, you know, for what they are. And, you know, praise Yahweh that he helps us out. You know, he opens up our minds to his scriptures. So I went to this site, and it's called Adat Banei HaMelech. And if I'm correct, this means Congregation of the Sons of the King. So we know we don't agree with a lot of things that some Jewish congregations teach. But I went, you know, to this site, and here's what it says about this. What is replacement theology? For those not familiar with the term replacement theology, it is the heretical teaching that Yahweh, who cannot lie and who never changes, has arbitrarily canceled the everlasting covenants that he made with Abraham, Yitzhak, and Jacob and with their descendants forever, and has transferred those promises to the Gentile church. This is a lie from the pit of hell that is particularly detestable to all believers in Israel's Messiah, because it makes Yahweh a liar and makes the scriptures just another book of legends and fables. So we do have a lot of things in common with those that are from the tribe of Judah that believe in Yahshua, because, you know, they know the Hebrew scriptures, and they kind of have an advantage over us. They know a lot of Hebrewisms that we're still learning. But when I read this here, you know, it sounds to me like, you know, those who are believers in Yahshua from the tribe of Judah are upset with this doctrine, you know, just from reading this. And they should be, and those who are striving to follow Yahweh Elohim should be also. You know, I think that even those of Judah who don't believe in the Messiah probably oppose this teaching. So like it was said, another one of those, this is one another, those false doctrines that, you know, we just try to expose it for what it is, because, you know, it doesn't agree with the scriptures. And so whenever something doesn't agree with the scriptures, we have a problem. Reading in other different websites, I forget where it was, but it says somewhere that some of the so-called church fathers who believe in the rapture and the Trinity also promoted this doctrine. And it mentioned in there Schofield and maybe Calvin, among others. There was a lot of names listed. But one thing that I see wrong with this teaching right off the bat is that it smells of pride. We all know that Yahweh hates pride, and that pride comes before a fall. And what a big fall this is for those who believe in this teaching, just like the rapture, which promotes a relaxed attitude in worship. So there's definitely some scriptures that we have to examine. And then there was a comment in here from, you know, this man, he did a lot of great things when it came to the scripture, but he did a lot of damage when it came to the Messianic movement, the man known as Constantine the Great. And, you know, from reading what he wrote, if anything, you know, he's the one that started a new religion, not Yahshua or Shaul. So I just want to go through some scriptures, and we'll go ahead and open this topic up. If you want, you can turn in your scriptures. I have mine written down here. We'll start in Genesis chapter 12. And I know that there's at least one person. He kind of had a vague understanding of what this is. I knew that at one point I did too. So I hope that this message helps those out, you know, who never heard of this topic. You know, they want to know more about it. What is it? So in Genesis 12, we want to start there, because this is when Yahweh called Abraham. He called Abraham out of his you know, out of his kinfolk to come out and worship Yahweh. And it starts out, we'll read Genesis 12:1 on down to verse 3. It says, "And Yahweh said to Abraham, go yourself out from your land and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I show you. And I shall make you a great nation and bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I shall bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you all the clans of the earth shall be blessed." So we know that not just Isaac, but even the Arabs, which came through Ishmael, even they're blessed. You know, they're a big nation now. And they're still struggling, you know, with Jacob, you know, for that blessing, because they claim Abraham as their father. Also, in Genesis 12 and verse 7, it says there, "And Yahweh appeared to Abraham and said, to your seed I give this land. And he built there an altar to Yahweh who had appeared to him." So we see that, you know, Yahweh's making promises to our forefathers. And, you know, he made promises to us also. In Genesis 17:21, it says there, "But my covenant I will establish with Yitzhak, whom Sarah is to bear to you at this set time next year." So we're going through Genesis, we're going through these scriptures, and we want to see Yahweh made a promise to Abraham. Then he goes ahead and he confirms it with Isaac. Then he comes again and he confirms it with Jacob, because we see that through Jacob, you know, or through Isaac, actually, the seed, you know, was going to come, which is Messiah. So also, we'll go from Genesis 26, if we want to stay in Genesis. And also, I want to read some verses from Genesis 28. And this is just to show here where Yahweh opened up his promises to his people. We know that in the beginning, you know, he started out with Adam and Adam's seed. You know, you also had Shem in there. Then you had Noah in there. So, you know, they also had promises made to them. But, you know, this here is a special promise because, you know, Abraham had faith in Yahweh, you know, that Yahweh did an extra special miracle with him. And so that's why us, we believe in Yahshua. We never seen him before, but we have faith, and we have faith in Yahweh. And so that's why, you know, we're like sons of Abraham in a sense. So over in Genesis 26:1, it starts out, "And there was a scarcity of food in the land, besides the first scarcity of food, which was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, sovereign of the Philistines, in Gerar. And Yahweh appeared to him and said, do not go down to Mizraim, live in the land which I command you. Sojourn in this land, and I shall be with you and bless you. For I give all these lands to you and your seed. And I shall establish the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I shall increase your seed like the stars of heaven. And I shall give all these lands to your seed. And in all your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Why did Yahweh do this? "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and guarded my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So that's why, you know, Yahweh had favor on Abraham, and he gave him a son. Matter of fact, he gave him two sons, you know, and they were both blessed. They both became a great nation. But if you go to Genesis 28, we'll just read here from verses 10 to 15. We'll see Yahweh confirming this promise with Jacob. And we know that Jacob had to struggle for a blessing. You know, he struggled, you know, with his brother, and then he went ahead and got the birthright blessing, the firstborn. In Genesis 28, verses 10 through 15, it says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a place and stopped over for the night, for the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed and saw a ladder set up on the earth, and its top reached to the heavens, and saw the messengers of Elohim going up and down on it. And see, Yahweh stood above it and said, I am Yahweh, Elohim of Abraham your father, and Elohim of Isaac. The land on which you are lying, I give it to your seed. And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall break forth to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. and all the clans of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your seed. And see, I am with you, and you shall and shall guard you wherever you go, and shall bring you back to this land, for I am not going to leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." So we see that Yahweh made some promises, and he carried them out. And he's still carrying out, because there's descendants of Abraham that are living. And even if you're not physical, you know, physical Israelite, you know, you can still be grafted in, you know, when you believe in Yeshua as the Messiah. And we'll see this, that it was done in the Old Testament and it was done in the New Testament. So a lot of these doctrines that some people think are New Testament, we go right to the Old, we study them, and we see that they're right there because it's the foundation. So let's go over now to, we'll look in Exodus chapter 12. This is the chapter talking about the Passover. Exodus chapter 12, and we'll look here how a stranger who is not an Israelite can be grafted in, and he can get the benefits, the blessings of Yahweh's promises. We'll start in verse 48. We'll read verses 48 and 49 in Exodus 12. It says here, "And when a stranger sojourns with you and shall perform the Passover to Yahweh, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and perform it, and he shall be as a native of the land, but let no uncircumcised eat of it. There is one Torah for the native born and for the stranger who sojourns among you." So we have here a command that if you want to join yourself to the Israelites, you know, you want to keep the Passover, you want to keep Yahweh's feast, you have to be circumcised. And it says here that there's one Torah. There's not two. There's not three. There's not two religions. There's not three religions. In the New Testament, we see that there's one baptism, one faith. There's only one Yahweh, one Yahshua. So this is where we get this from. You know, there's one Torah for the native born. And when this Gentile, comes into, you know, the Israelite faith, you know, he's as a native born, you know. And so this is a blessing that they get, you know. And it's, for us, it's kind of awesome because a lot of us, you know, being that we're not Israelites, you know, we're probably Gentiles. And so, you know, we get to partake in these blessings. We read these scriptures, we're partaking in these blessings that Yahweh laid out for us. Let's go over to Leviticus 19, and we'll go ahead and we'll get a second witness on this here. Leviticus 19. We want to show how Yahweh gave a land to the Israelites, you know, because he loved, you know, the forefathers. So he made them a promise. He wanted to give them a land so that they could do his will, so they could keep his commandments, so they could show the world how awesome Yahweh is. We read in the Torah how, you know, Yahweh did all these plagues on Egypt, and that was to show the world, you know, how strong he is, and that he is Yahweh, and that he is the only Elohim. So in Leviticus 19, verses 33 on down to 37, it says, "And when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, do not oppress him. Let the stranger who dwells among you be to you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. Do no unrighteousness in right ruling, in measurement of length and weight, or in measuring liquids. Have right scales, right weights, a right ephah, and a right hin. I am Yahweh, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Mizraim. And you shall guard all my laws and all my right rulings and do them. I am Yahweh." So this is similar to someone coming into Yahweh's house of worship. The scripture says this is supposed to be a house of worship for all nations. If somebody comes and they're not baptized, it says there, do not oppress him. Don't give him a hard time. If he doesn't know everything about how we operate, then we go easy, you know, a little bit at a time. We tell him, well, this is why we do this. This is why we don't do this. And, you know, maybe, you know, he'll get converted. Who knows? We can't tell. Because some people, they come and they're curious, you know. Even at work, I had a few people. They tell me a little more about your religion. So I tell them a little bit, and they say, okay, that's good. I'm just curious. And they leave it at that. So then I know, all right, he doesn't want to hear anymore, so I won't push the issue. But these scriptures here, you know, they're telling us how we're supposed to treat strangers among us and how they also must carry out the commands of El Shaddai. It says there that if they want to join themselves, they have to do, you know, the commandments, what it says there. So now let's look at how Yahweh and his people Israel, they entered into an engaged marriage covenant. I put it to you that way. It sounds a little weird. I mean, it sounds weird to me, but I use this Geneva Bible from 1587, and it has a little bit of interesting wording there, and I just want to read some scriptures from there. Because we want to see how Yahweh is the husband. You know, Yahshua technically is the husband. You know, Yahweh's going to marry Yahshua to the assembly. So, you know, we want to tell the difference. Okay, who's he going to marry? Is he marrying Israel or the church, or what's going on here? You know, because we want to touch on this. So in Exodus 19, if you want to go there, you want to write them down, or you want to just listen to the words. I want to read from Exodus 19. Then I also have Leviticus 19 and Matthew 1. We'll go there. But in Exodus 19, in verses 7 and 8, it just says here, "And Moshe came and called for the elders of the people and set before them all these words which Yahweh commanded." The people went to the mountain. They heard the rumblings. They got scared. They said, you go talk to him, Moses, you know, otherwise we'll die. But anyway, it says in verse 8, "And all the people answered together and said, all that Yahweh has spoken, we shall do. So Moshe brought back the words of the people to Yahweh." When we're in that marriage ceremony, we see that the couples bind themselves to each other. So we see here that when it talks about all that Yahweh has spoken, we shall do, they joined themselves to Yahweh. They said that they were going to enter into a covenant and they were going to do everything that he said. All those laws, like for instance, when you enter into the land, don't oppress your neighbor. That's what they were going to do. That's what they said here. But this term here, engaged marriage, I want to read from Leviticus 19:20. This is in the Geneva Bible, the 1587. And it's interesting. It uses the I instead of the J. It goes back and forth between the U and the V. Uses them interchangeably. But it reads in Leviticus 19:20, says, "Whoever also lieth and meddleth with a woman that is a bondmaid, affianced to a husband, and not redeemed, nor freedom given her, she shall be scourged, but they shall not die, because she is not made free." So you ask yourself, how can you be engaged to your husband? The way they do the marriages nowadays, some won't understand that. And they won't understand it because they don't understand certain scriptures where we see that Yahweh calls himself the husband of Israel, but yet there's no marriage taking place yet. So the point is that when you're engaged, it's as if you're married. That's the point. So over in Matthew 1, verses 18 and 19, it says there, "Now the birth of Yahshua Messiah was thus, when as his mother Miriam was betrothed unto Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put away her privately." So in one verse, they're engaged. In the next verse, he's the husband. So here we are. This is what we're looking at. We're looking at Israel. They made a covenant with Yahweh, and they're married. So now we have to see whether they stay married, because we know in Jeremiah it says that Yahweh divorced Israel. But we have to ask a question, you know, did he ever remarry the church? Did this happen? How did this happen? When did it happen? Over in Isaiah 54:5, we know that Yahshua, you know, was speaking on behalf of Yahweh in the Old Testament. He was speaking on behalf of him in the New Testament too, but we see that the angel of Yahweh was doing a lot of things. And in a lot of scriptures, we see there that it says Yahweh, but actually it was Yahshua doing the actions. Isaiah 54:5 says, "For your maker is your husband. Yahweh of hosts is his name. And the set apart one of Israel is your redeemer. He is called the Elohim of all the earth. So here we have Yahweh calling himself a husband to Israel. So we have to go by the scriptures in Exodus 19 that when the people said all that Yahweh has spoken, we shall do, this is where they actually married Yahweh. And this was a great thing. This was during a feast. This was an awesome thing. You know, Yahweh gave them the scriptures. Not that they didn't have them before, but they forgot. They were in Egypt for 430 years. They forgot how to keep the Sabbath. They even forgot Yahweh's name. You know, that's why Moses asked, you know, who am I going to say sent me? You know, and he said, you know, tell them my name. This is my memorial. Also in Jeremiah 31, I want to read from there. I want to read verses 31 and 32. A lot of us know these verses by heart, Jeremiah 31. This is talking about a new covenant that Yahweh is going to make with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Jeremiah 31 says, "See, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I shall make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them." So here we have again, he's calling himself a husband, and he's going to do something different, you know. He's going to keep the same law, but the way it applies, it'll be a little bit different. And we know that for a fact because there's no temple. That's why we don't do the animal sacrifices. But there he says he was a husband to them, and he's gonna bring forth a new covenant, and not just to the one house, to both of them. Because we know after a certain time they got separated. And that's why we have the Christian church, and then you have Judaism, and then you also have Yahweh's people. You see, so we're trying to come together, you know. I mean, we don't have hatred toward the Christians, and we don't have hatred towards the Jews. We just look at the scriptures differently, and we think to ourselves, you know, why? Why do we have, you know, all these different religions when the scriptures are clear? But it's how we apply. And this is why a lot of times, you know, Yahweh's people, we sit here hungry, and we can't get to the meat because we're steadily teaching people milk because they don't know yet. And so we have to continue, you know, on these topics. Also, you know, if you want to write these scriptures down, in the book of Hosea, in chapter 2, verses 14 through 20, and in Ezekiel, chapter 16, verses 8 and verses 60, this talks a little bit more. Also, in Hosea, it talks about, and it's a future time, you know, talking about how Yahweh is going to speak to his people. You know, we know the story of Hosea. You know, he had to take a prostitute, and he was married to her, you know, and then, you know, the children, Yahweh was saying, you know, you're not my people, but there's going to come a time when I'm going to call you my people. Why? Because they're going to humble themselves. You know, they're going to see the light, as the song says, and they're going to come to Yahweh. So we've seen here Yahweh make a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and also how the stranger who sojourns can be grafted in, and the fact that the way the engagement works is as if Yahweh and Israel are married. And like I was asking before, you know, has the marriage of the Lamb taken place yet? Because if you claim that you replace Israel, then that's telling me that, you know, the marriage took place already. He took you as his bride. And, you know, the way that I look at it, this is how I, you know, go about the studying and looking at these scriptures. And it's nice because even though you know about the subject, you know, you can still learn more, you know, in you know, going over the scriptures. This teaching of supposedly replacing Israel, it goes right along with many other damaging beliefs that take the inspired of Yahweh, and it distorts the truth about Yahweh's plan for people whom he is choosing. He's still calling out a people for his name, and they're still learning new truth. And the scriptures warn us about those who teach the word of Yahweh for gain, and we're repeatedly warned about false prophets and false teachers. Over in Matthew 7:15, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are savage wolves." 2 Corinthians 11:13, it says, "For such are false emissaries, deceptive workers masquerading as emissaries of Messiah. You know, they teach the word of Yahweh, but they have to get paid. Unless they get paid, they won't teach the word of Yahweh. This is not what the apostles did. Even Apostle Paul, he said, I should be living off the work for all the work I'm doing, but I'm not. You know, I'm going to get myself a job and show these people, you know, what it is to work hard, you know, even on top of doing Yahweh's work, you know. 2 Peter 2:1, it says, but there also came to be false prophets among the people, as also among you there shall be false teachers, who shall secretly bring in destructive heresies and deny the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. And we know this because, you know, they were in the New Testament right along with Paul and Peter. You know, they were right there teaching that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. So Paul was exposing that at that time. Some are still teaching this. You know, no, you have to convert to Judaism. You know, you have to, you know, circumcise yourself physically. Only then, you know, can you be saved. Also in 1 John 4:1. Beloved ones, do not believe every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they are of Yahweh, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So if you're prophesying, you can do that falsely too by saying that you replace Israel. And the evil one, he wants nothing more than for people who profess to believe in the scriptures to sit back on their lazy boy chair and think that there's no work to be done. Also, many ministers, you know, they teach and they have followers thinking that they can make it into a kingdom by a gate which doesn't have one of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21, and we'll read about this. And if you look up that word Israel, you'll see it, that from Genesis to Revelation, you see that name, you see the word Israel, you see it talking about. Sometimes it's talking about Jacob, sometimes it's talking about the 12 tribes. But nonetheless, from the beginning to the end, we see that there. In Revelation 21:10, it says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the set apart Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from Elohim, having the esteem of Elohim. And her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as a crystal. And having a great and high wall, having 12 gates, and at the gates 12 messengers, and names written on there which are those of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. We're talking about Revelation. We're talking about the end times. We know that sometimes, you know, that word church causes confusion, you know, because of the way it came translated from the Greek into the Latin. And it's also the same with a lot of other words. I was reading a booklet on did Yeshua die on a cross, and it was mentioning there too that the way they translated that word, you know, for stake, you know, some people think it was a cross, so they think he died on a cross, so they wear, you know, they got earrings and everything like that, you know, and that's sort of like an idolatry. But anyway, we see there that this is talking about the kingdom, and we're still talking about the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Each gate has a name, so you have to enter through one of those. So if you're replacing Israel, then if you're going to this church or that church, which gate are you going to go through? Unless you say, well, I'm from the church of Israel, but see, then again, that doesn't match. Philippians 2:12, it tells us, so that my beloved, as you always obey, not only in my presence, but how much, now much, rather in my absence, work out your own deliverance with fear and trembling. So if you're listening to this message for the first time, you have to double check what I'm saying. That's what that's talking about. Everything that, you know, the ministers teach, we have to double check it. And then also, you know, we're guided by Yahweh's Spirit. And we know that none of us here, we're not going to get up here and intentionally try to deceive the people. That's not how we operate, because we know that Yahweh has grace, but we also know that he'll punish us big time, especially, you know, if you want to be a teacher, remember that your punishment is going to be twice as harsh. Talks about that in James. That's why not everybody wants to be a teacher, you know. I even had a brother last week tell me, can I be Moses? Because I can't speak well. And so I said the same thing. Can I be Moses too? You know, I can't speak well, but it doesn't matter. Yahweh helps you, and you do your best. You know, that's how it works. And look at how great Moses was. He went to Pharaoh, and everything worked out. There was no problems, you know. Yeah, the people got mad at him, but he was doing Yahweh's work. So that's what matters. So we each have to strive to search our souls and repent so that we can work out our own salvation. You know, you have to repent. And first you got to know, okay, what do I have to repent of, you know? Because if I'm doing what is right, then, you know, you don't have to repent of doing, you know, what is right. But, you know, we can't sit and depend on the fact that, oh, I'm a full-blood Israelite. I remember there was people in Chicago that were always, you know, bragging about this. Oh, I'm an Israelite, you know. And I remember one sister saying, what does that matter whether you're an Israelite or not? When we read the scriptures, it doesn't matter if you're a full-blood Israelite. We just read that you can be grafted in. Or also, if you go to a certain church here or there, is that going to get you into the kingdom? That's not automatic. That's why it says there to work it out. As long as you're alive, you have to keep on trying. One thing that I found that's kind of helping me, I'm trying to do this on a regular basis, you know. For some people, you know, they gave up on religion altogether. They don't trust the Christians or the Jews or the Muslims. They don't trust anybody. So maybe you could try fasting. Go without some food. If you can't do 24 hours, do 12 hours. If you can't go without drink, then just go ahead and drink water. You know, however, or deprive yourself of something, and Yahweh's going to open up your eyes. He's going to help you, because when you fast, you're humbling yourself, and you can't do anything without Yahweh. He's the one that takes care of you. He takes care of us for 24 hours during atonement. There's no other way. You know, we're hungry. Sometimes we get sick, but he's still, you know, we're still alive. We're still breathing, so he's still helping us. So if you want, you can try that and continue and search the scriptures, you know, and ask questions. Also, when we're talking about people replacing Israel, you're talking about you're entering into the kingdom through another way that Yahshua didn't teach. Over in John chapter 10, if you want to go there, John chapter 10 and verse 1. Because ultimately, you know, if you're going to a Sunday church or even a Sabbath church, you know, and you're thinking, you know, that you're going to replace Israel, then, you know, you're doing things a little bit different. The way we see things, you know, we're here striving and struggling. We're trying to learn what Yahweh is teaching. And so over in John 10 verse 1, look at Yahshua says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter through the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up by another way, that one is a thief and a robber. So who do you have to go through to get into the kingdom? You have to go through Yahshua the Messiah. You have to study, you know, what he taught. You know, look at how he walked, his examples. You know, who did he go out to? To who was the message being preached that Yahshua was telling the apostles, go and teach this one and that one? I don't think there was churches way back in them days, because all we had was, you know, the synagogues. Maybe you had the pagan temples. That's what you probably had. But at that time, I don't know. Maybe I had to get some correction, but I don't believe there was a church at that time. Besides, that's a mistranslation of the word congregation. Ecclesia, that's the called out ones, the people that Yahweh calls out. So I wanted to read this comment also. It was interesting. Something that Constantine said, and it was around 325, somewhere around there, where you had the Council of Nicaea. They got together, and it's an interesting comment he made here. It kind of lines up with what we're saying. He says here, quote, we ought not therefore to have anything in common with the Jews. And at that time, when you said Jews, like you're saying Israel, you know, they were the only ones keeping Torah at that time for the most part. But it says, For the Savior has shown us another way, and consequently, in unanimously adopting this mode, we desire, dearest brethren, to separate ourselves from the detestable company of the Jews. How can they be in the right, they who, after the death of the Savior, have no longer been led by reason but by wild violence, as their delusion may urge them? It would still be your duty not to tarnish your soul by the communications with such wicked people as the Jews. It is our duty not to have anything in common with the murderers of our Lord. That was a quote, and it's from the Nicene and Post-Nicene Fathers, page 54. So I'm looking at this comment and I'm saying, okay, he's saying that the Master showed him another way. So you're going to replace Israel, but yet you're claiming Yahshua is the Messiah when he's a Jew. And you're saying that you don't want to keep no company with the Jews, but the one you claim as a Messiah is a Jew. So how can that be? And this is the way some people think in our day and age. In the same way the Jews look at Gentiles. For instance, Peter was going with the tradition of, I can't eat with those people. But then he did eat with those people, with the Gentiles. But then when the Jews came, he went and he sat with them. So Paul had to correct him on this. This was something that the Jews were doing. I'm thinking they must have got that custom from Egypt, because when Joseph was there and his brothers came, it says there that the shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. So to the Jews, the Gentiles are an abomination. They wouldn't even talk to them. They wouldn't sit with them. They wouldn't eat with them. And this is the attitude that they have here, the attitude of Constantine. Now, I was saying earlier, he did a lot of good. They put together the scriptures at that time, but that's when you had the Trinity, and when they separated from the Jews, instead of keeping Passover, they went to keeping Easter. And that's the way he says that the Master taught them, a different way. But we just read there, if you enter in through another way, you're a thief or a robber. But then, you know, this man, he just wanted to unite his kingdom. He don't want no problems, you know. And so what better way to do it, you know? And at that time, you know, maybe this was a punishment from Yahweh. He was punishing the Jews, you know. And so they had to suffer persecution. But when I read that quote, that's like he's the one that's starting a new religion. He's totally separating from the Jews. He's totally separating from the Torah that Yahshua used to read from in the synagogue, and yet still claim him as the Messiah. So us, we're looking to Yahweh through Yahshua. That's what we're doing. We look to the author and finisher of our faith, because Yahshua said he's the way, the truth, and the life. And when we do this, then we join into the promises made to the patriarchs, and then we become Yahshua's mother, brothers, and sisters. In Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21, after reading that comment, you know, I read these scriptures, Yahshua tells us, okay, who's my mother and who's my brother? You know, Miriam had him, yeah, she gave birth to him, but, you know, he had much respect for her. And yet, he says in Luke chapter 8, he says, and his mother and brothers came to him and were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, saying, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. And he answering said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who are hearing the word of Yahweh and doing it. That's who his mother and his brothers are. And that's who we are. You know, we want to be his brother, we want to be his friend. We want to be Yahweh's friend. That's like Abraham, you know, says he was Yahweh's friend. And so part of hearing the word and doing it is dividing it correctly. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16, we have a message from Paul to Timothy. He says there, and he's speaking to us also, those of us who are teaching, those of us who are learning. He says, pay attention to yourself and to the teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall save both yourself and those who hear you. So if we're way off on our doctrine, then chances are the people are not going to have a chance to get into the kingdom, as it says there. You know, when Yeshua comes, they're going to be caught off guard. They're going to be caught off guard, you know. They're going to be surprised. Oh, wait a minute. My ministers say he was coming at another time. He said I was going to be raptured away. Hold on a minute. And so, also, in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, do your utmost to present yourself approved to Yahweh, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So that's what we're doing. We're going in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're checking out the promises that Yahweh made. We're seeing the comments, the scriptures that Yeshua left for us, the teaching that he left for us. And we're putting it on a balance. Let's take a doctrine. Let's put it on a balance. And we'll go through the scriptures and see if they match. Because if they don't, then we got a problem. We gotta seek. We gotta search. You know, we gotta double check. I know Randy is gonna teach on this a little later down the road, but I have to read from Romans 9 and Romans 11 because this here explains to us how we can be grafted in. And the only thing that Shaul is doing is teaching us the same thing that was written in the Old Testament. He's not teaching us anything new. It's just looked at in a different light. I want to read Romans 9 and just verses 3 to 5, and then I'll read from Romans 11. A couple of verses there. And, you know, I think the apostles, you know, they had an upper hand on certain things, and they knew certain things that were going to happen. Like Peter said, you know, there's going to be false teachers among you. So since we already know this, then we have to study and we have to test what they're teaching. That's the only way we're going to find out if they're being led by the Spirit of Yahweh. In Romans 9, verses 3 through 5, here Paul is saying, for I myself could have wished to be banished from Messiah for the sake of my brothers and my relatives according to the flesh, who are Israelites, whose is the adoption and the esteem and the covenants and the giving of the Torah, and the worship, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Messiah according to the flesh, who is over all, Elohim blessed forever. Amen. So we read the comments, you know, there by this Constantine, but according to this, we see that the Messiah came through the seed, you know, of Abraham, through Isaac. You know, and he was the promised seed. And so right here, we're reading words from an Israelite himself. And who, matter of fact, who is the Apostle Paul teaching? He's teaching the Gentiles. They don't know no better. That's why he's teaching them. And a lot of times it's kind of difficult. I wonder why he was sent to the Gentiles, because he was so learned that, you know, a lot of his writings are confusing even to us, you know. I think maybe Peter should have been better sent to them, but that's the way Yahweh works. He says, I'm sending this man to them. And a lot of people were converted. We use a lot of his letters in our day and age. And he has a lot of doctrine in there that he took from the Old Testament. And he showed it to the Gentiles. Because like in our day and age, I'm thinking about 6 years ago, I was working in the hotel and a man comes to me and he says, you know, I'm so happy. I just read Psalms. I just read about King David for the first time. And this man is way over 50 years old. Just for the first time, he read about King David, you know. So there's a lot of people, you know, they don't know. They don't know about the scriptures. We think that most everybody in this nation, you know, heard the scriptures, has read about them. But there's a lot of people that I guess they haven't heard the message yet. Or maybe they heard it. They don't understand it. Let's go over into Romans 11. I'll read from there. And another thing I wanted to mention is that if you replace Israel, you're a Gentile, you're replacing a man that's teaching you right here. Romans, you're replacing Shaul himself. He said he was an Israelite. You would be replacing him and all the other Israelites that came before him. So Romans chapter 11, I'll start out in verse 1. I want to read to verse 4. And then I'll continue in verses 26 to 32. It says, I say then, has Elohim rejected his people? Let it not be, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Yahweh has not rejected his people whom he knew beforehand. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Eliyahu, how he pleads with Elohim against Israel, saying, Yahweh, they have killed your prophets and overthrown your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the answer of Yahweh say to him? I have left for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Question, what is another translation of the word Baal? People call on that name in our day and age, right? Okay, Romans 11, 26 through 32. We read there in these previous scriptures that Yahweh has his people out there in the same way he had people in Elijah's time who don't bow to Baal. He has people in our day and age that don't bow to Baal. Romans 11, 26, and so all Israel shall be saved as it has been written. The deliverer shall come out of Zion, and he shall turn away wickedness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Truly, as regard the glad tidings, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of Yahweh are not to be repented of. For as you also at one time disobeyed Yahweh, but now have obtained compassion through their disobedience, so also these have now disobeyed, that through the compassion shown you, they also might obtain compassion. For Yahweh has shut them all up to disobedience in order to have compassion on them all. So we see here that if somebody is a true Israelite and they don't want to follow Yahweh, then Yahweh will replace them. But it's saying here also that if they decide, okay, you know what, I had enough, I better turn my heart back to Yahweh because I'm suffering too much, they can be grafted right back in, no problem, because it says here that to them were the promises to begin with. And also, the reason a lot of Gentiles, you know, are allowed to come in is because of the disobedience of the Israelites. That's what it's saying here. Because we know that in the end times, there's a lot of Jews out there. They might not call on the name of Yahweh now, but they will later, because that's why we have Messianic Judaism. A lot of them maybe came out of Orthodox Judaism, where, you know, a lot of them, they won't use the name. And so they come to see the light. They come to see Yahshua as the Messiah, you know, and here they are. They're already Israelites, you know. They already been keeping Torah. They already been, you know, taught from children what they're supposed to do. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, let's go here real quick. I just want to show here that Shaul is teaching the Gentiles, and look at what he tells them. 2 Corinthians, he's talking to the Corinthians. We know about them. They had a lot of problems. We had a lot of problems also, you know, in our past. We didn't know any better. It says, for I am jealous over you with righteous jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Messiah. So what is Shaul doing here? Is he teaching replacement theology? No, he just said there that he espoused you to one husband. And who's the husband? He's not here yet. He's coming. He's coming for his bride. That's why we're trying to prepare ourselves. The word there, espouse, is 718 in the Greek, harmozo, from 719 to joint, that is, figuratively, to woo, reflectively, to betroth, espoused. I didn't read the scriptures in Hosea, but that's what it's talking about. Talking about Yahweh, you know, he punished Israel, but he always has mercy on Israel. That's his chosen people. He didn't choose them also, it says, because they were anything great. He chose them because he made a promise, and he keeps his promise. You know, sometimes we have a hard time keeping our promises, but when we look to Yahweh, we know that He always keeps his promise. When he says he's going to do something, he does it. And so Shaul here was speaking, you know, to the Corinthians, and he says there that he engaged them to Messiah. So again, were they replacing him as an Israelite at that time? Because he says, you know, I don't want to waste my time teaching people and then I get left out. That was his message. He says, I got to make sure, you know, that I do what I have to do, you know, so that I'm not, you know, teaching others. And then, you know, the Messiah says, you know, sorry. You know, you can't make it in. But also, I want to read a closing scripture, you know. And this is from Acts chapter 10. And, you know, what better person, you know, to close, you know, the topic of replacement theology. We know that this Kepha was going back and forth, and the apostle had to set him straight. You know, he had to set us straight on a lot of things, you know. But this is where we see Cornelius, you know, a Roman centurion. He has a vision, you know, so they went and they called for Peter. And this is where you see Peter telling him, I'm sorry, I'm not even supposed to come to you and talk to you. You know, you're a Gentile. Then Peter has a vision, and Peter has to get set straight. But it says here in verses 34 and 35, it says, and opening his mouth, Kepha said, truly I see that Yahweh shows no partiality, but in every nation he who fears him, who fears Yahweh, and works righteousness is accepted by him. So if you fear Yahweh, maybe you're going to a Sunday church, something like this, Yahweh's going to open up your mind sooner or later. If you're seeking him, it says you're going to find him. And he's going to lead you in the right way. He's going to lead you in the truth. And it's always our hope that if we run across somebody, they're seeking, they're searching, we want to lead them in the right way. Whatever doctrine they believe, you know, and, you know, we see differently, that is not according to scriptures, you know, we have to help them out. But here we see that Yahweh shows no partiality. We saw it from Exodus, and we saw it again in the New Testament. You know, in Revelation it says those that are keeping his commandments, you know, those are the ones that are going to be found worthy. And so, you know, this is a special blessing. We see that, you know, Yahweh didn't replace Israel with anyone else. What he did was he opened the doors, you know, for others who were not of the seed of Abraham to be able to partake in those blessings. And it says that, you know, in Acts chapter 2, it says, you know, to everybody that's being called, you know, you can share in that blessing. You can share in that set apart spirit. So, do the scriptures in Romans and others we looked at say that Yahweh replaced Israel? You have to judge for yourself with an open mind. You know, looking at the scriptures that we read, you have to judge that for yourself. And hopefully, you know, Yahweh's Spirit will guide you to the right understanding. You find that the scriptures mention Israel from Genesis 32 all the way up to Revelation 21. And like I said before, a lot of times they're speaking of the 12 tribes, you know. Why is it? Why are the scriptures still talking about the 12 tribes of Israel? If they're replaced, then it would be talking about another people. Also, you know, if Yahweh made promises and didn't come through, he would be a liar, like the article said. And we even have history to back up the facts about how men in ignorance decided to separate themselves from the true faith delivered to the saints. And here we are, centuries later, still trying to fix false doctrines that, you know, some people, they won't let this go. Doesn't matter what scripture you show them, they won't let it go. So, you know, we pray that Yahweh continues to work with those whom he's calling. You know, Yahweh hates when we teach lies, but when we do his will, we grow in grace and knowledge. So let's rightly divide the word so that we may be found worthy. May Yahweh bless you and keep you.